Our New Testament readings this morning are taken from Romans 8 and Matthew 13. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death. Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. In Matthew 13, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, CJ. Go. Is that coming up on 13 years? Which feels crazy that it's been that long. So I always count it a joy to be able to share in this community that I love. And before I start, my kids asked me this morning, it's become a joke in our house that if I'm speaking at church, they're like, are you going to cry? Which if you've been around for a while, you know, like, that's a good question to ask. But I told them no, but you know, you never know. You can't control the tears of the Spirit. Today, we are going to explore a familiar parable that you already heard read that CJ just shared from Matthew 13. It's one of the first things I think of when I think about a parable is a definition I heard for about a parable when I was younger, and it's that a parable is a story with a hidden meaning. So I always come into these parables thinking, oh, this is going to be hard to understand, and it's going to take a lot of effort, and so they seem kind of confusing at first. When I was maybe in elementary school, I realized that I am not someone who can read people's lips, and this continued just until now. I still can't read people's lips from across the room. I would have friends that would send a message, you know, silently across the room. And like the moment they started, I was just like, like just really questioning. So they'd try again. I'd be like, what? And they tried again. Can anyone tell what I'm saying? That... Y'all are good. I'm so impressed. So they would try again. I still wouldn't get it. And so they'd be like trying again really slowly this time. And so at this point, I either had to pretend I understood or they'd give up. So I would be like, and really hope that they hadn't asked me to respond to some question or be part of something that I would later regret. These experiences come to mind for me when I think about some of the parables of Jesus that we see read. I kind of picture this setting where the disciples or the people that Jesus is speaking to are, you know, listening intently, and maybe there's some, you know, looks around the room like, yeah, and there's some nodding or maybe confusion, and maybe there's someone that gets courageous and speaks up and says something like, tell us more about that, to give them another chance to get it. So our gospel reading finds us here in Matthew 13. And this chapter consists of many parables that Jesus taught. You have the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed and the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value, the parable of the net and the new and old treasures. And in the middle of this parable, Jesus' disciples come to him and ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Which makes me wonder if they were the ones confused, or they were just like, why do you speak to them in parables? Or if they had kind of noticed that it seemed confusing to some, and there were people looking around nodding or kind of questioning. So if you've spent any time on Instagram or TikTok, maybe you've probably seen posts from this guy named Corey Dyer, where he just does this same kind of like confused thinking face about some thought that's overlaid in text of his video, and he's just kind of like, and it's like something relatable or funny because it feels really true to us. So there's one I want to share based on the previous story I shared about myself. I found this one funny. So he's just kind of like, yeah, do I, you know, he makes this face and you're like, he is probably making a lot of money just by making this like head turn. And I'm like, gosh, why don't I think of these things? But then I think of this other one I just found funny and just wanted to share because I suffer driving anxiety when I go somewhere new, so I thought this one was funny. Maybe you're normal, you people who can read lips. So I feel like if there were social media content creators in Jesus' time, maybe there would be one of these and it would just say like the disciples when Jesus starts teaching a parable. The parable of the sower that we've read this morning doesn't feel as confusing as some, but it still ends with plenty of questions sitting on our tongue. The parable of the sower, or as it's also sometimes called, the parable of the soils, is also found in the Gospels of Luke and Mark. And like I mentioned, this chapter of Matthew 13 contains 7 parables. We don't know if Jesus would have taught these all at one time, or if maybe Matthew was just lumping them all together as parables that Jesus taught. Either way, we know that these parables were not uncommon for Jesus to use. Parables would have been common to the people of that time, and it was a familiar way of storytelling. Jesus was using a natural teaching method that fit the tradition of the time, and also it was kind of a clever way for him to get these messages across when he had people in the audience that were listening to him who would have been looking for fault in his words, right? They would have been trying to catch him saying something blasphemous. And so these were kind of roundabout way of sharing this message that required maybe a little bit more audience participation to understand. But also, it was harder for them to find something wrong when he was talking about seeds or bread. In our scripture reading that CJ did, you may have noticed that we see the parable and we read the first part of the parable, then we skip over some verses and read where Jesus explains the parable. In those verses between, this is where we see the disciples coming to Jesus saying, why are you talking to them in parables? In verse 10, it says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So at first, to me, when I read these words, it kind of sounds harsh or a little bit strange of how Jesus is explaining this to the disciples. He's basically saying, the knowledge has been given to you, but not to them. Like, it's being kept from them. And that they won't know or understand because they have calloused hearts. But I think we have to read this knowing, and through the lens of knowing who the person of Jesus is and what we know about Jesus. Jesus is not saying that the people he's teaching are a lost cause and not able to understand, even though he likely knew many people are going to hear my message and not receive it. He's saying, like, I know that this might seem fruitless, but it's worth doing. There are people who will hear and understand, even though some may not. He's not trying to confuse them. Jesus means for the parables to be another entry point for understanding. He's using the familiar in nature or in human life to embody unfamiliar truths of the spiritual world. Jesus desired to make the truths of the kingdom of God known to all by parables if they could not understand otherwise. God's aim was to enlighten, not mystify further through the person of Jesus. We see Paul tell us in Ephesians 3:9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. And in Colossians 1:26, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. So while at times the deeper meaning of some of these parables seem hard to understand, ultimately it was Jesus trying to make spiritual truths more accessible and easier to comprehend to those listening. It invited the listeners of the story that if they were willing to engage, he says, those who have ears, let them hear. If they were willing to engage with what was being said, it would help them come to this deeper meaning of God's love and plan for this world. So in this parable of the sower, we meet a farmer scattering seed. In chapter 13, verse 4 says, and as he sowed some seeds, fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When we read scripture, we're often seeking to find ourselves in these stories. So when we read this passage, we're likely asking, what kind of soil am I? And that is helpful to do some self-reflection, as we'll talk about later. But I think we need to start with our focus in a different place than the types of soil. We need to look at the sower. A farmer who knows anything about agriculture wouldn't scatter seeds among rocks or thorn bushes. But the sower Jesus shares about isn't withholding seeds from some types of soil and reserving it all for the good soil. The sower scatters the seed everywhere. He is generous, even in the places it would seem unlikely to take root and flourish. When we shift our focus to the generous sower, it becomes less about us and what type of dirt we are, and more about the kind and extravagantly generous God we are in relationship with. A God who is always throwing caution to the wind to love us and hope for our good. The sower scatters much seed, despite there being little fruit for his labor. And yet that doesn't stop him. He practices patience and hope that the seed might be the beginning of growth. Episcopal priest and writer Barbara Round Taylor has a reimagined retelling of this parable. It says, once upon a time, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came along and devoured them. So he put his seed pouch down and spent the next hour or so stringing up aluminum foil around his field. He put up a fake owl he ordered from a garden catalog, and as an afterthought, he hung a couple of traps for the Japanese beetles. Then he returned to his sowing, but he noticed some of the seeds were falling on rocky ground. So he put his seed pouch down again and went to fetch his wheelbarrow and shovel. A couple of hours later, he had dug up the rocks and was trying to think of something useful he could do with them. When he remembered his sowing and got back to it. But as soon as he did, he ran into a briar patch that was sure to strangle his little seedlings. So he put his pouch down again and looked everywhere for the weed poison. But finally, he decided just to pull the thorns up by hand, which meant he had to go back inside and look everywhere for his gloves. Now, by the time he had the briars cleared, it was getting dark. So the sower picked up his pouch and his tools and decided to call it a day. That night, he fell asleep in his chair reading a seed catalog. And when he woke the next morning, he walked out into his field and found a big crow sitting on his fake owl. He found rocks he had not found the day before, and he found new little leaves on the roots of the briars that had broken off in his hands. The sower considered all of this, pushing his cap back on his head, and then he did a strange thing. He began to laugh, just a chuckle at first, and then a full-fledged guffaw that turned into a wheeze at the end when his wind ran out. Still laughing and wheezing, he went after his seed pouch and began flinging seeds everywhere, into the roots of trees, onto the roof of his house, across all his fences, and into his neighbor's fields. He shook seeds at his cows and offered a handful to the dog. He even tossed a fistful into the creek, thinking that they might take root downstream somewhere. The more he sowed, the more he seemed to have. None of it made any sense to him. But for once that did not seem to matter, and he had to admit that he had never been happier in all his life. God practices abundance over scarcity. We don't have to fear that God is reserving the best of his love for those we would call the good soil. God is generous in love and always working in relationship with us so that we might know that love more and more. And so we'd see the fruit of this love in our lives. God delights in this job of sowing. If we don't start from this place of the attention being on the generous sower, we are quick to jump to conclusions about who is the good soil. And this is the start of shame for us when we don't think that we qualify as good soil. And it's the start of judgment for others about who we deem worthy of God's love. This generous, gracious love of God is our starting place. I think only then is there something that we can take away from the different types of soil that the seed fell on in the parable. In verses 18 through 23, we see Jesus explain this parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Our spiritual formation and faith begin with the focus on the generous love of God. And yet we are invited to respond to this love in our lives. In her book, The Wild Land Within, Cultivating Wholeness Through Spiritual Practice, author and spiritual director Lisa Colon DeLay uses the parable of the soils to introduce what she names as our wild land within, which is this interior landscape of our souls. It's the inner working of our heart, soul, mind. Of this wild land within, she says, this place needs navigation. Let's traverse and cultivate the interior place and ready it for the divine sower. God delights in lovingly renovating any wasteland within us into spectacular gardens, forests, and orchards, and stunning vistas of all sorts. With attentiveness, our inner worlds can become beautiful and bountiful, not necessarily tame or domesticated, but abundantly fruitful and wildly alive. We can start by being curious. Using our curiosity, we can investigate some unknown and even uncomfortable places by first slowing down, settling close to the ground, and noticing. It takes reflection and a desire to examine this wild land within, to cultivate an openness for the way of Jesus to take root in our life. Ultimately, we are not changing the soil of our soul, but we are attentive and open to the ways of God, who generously scatters the seed. It's not about us controlling the land, but about us naming what's there and letting ourselves be tended to by the divine sower so that fruit might grow. I think we can probably find evidence of several different types of soil in our lives, maybe even in one day. There are times I might consider myself good soil, and then 2 hours later, I find the worries of this world choking out my hope and patience. In the parable, it's interesting that Jesus never says, be the good soil. Soil can't change itself. It is the sower that works lovingly in us to help us see the growth. And this harvest that Jesus speaks of is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Galatians 5, Paul names these as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lisa Colon DeLay goes on to say, when we are planted and grown in the Spirit, we have the nature of the Spirit. God brings about these qualities as we yield to the work of the Spirit in the wild land within. I'd like to offer a few ideas of how we might carry this message with us beyond this worship service and into our own spiritual practice of paying attention to our wild land within. The first is to practice silence. We are often so hurried that we don't have a clear reading on the pulse of our wild land within. We need space, and as author Parker Palmer says, we need space to let our life speak. So I'd encourage you to find 5 minutes in your day without any distraction to come into a quiet awareness of God's presence with you. And in this loving presence, check in with your thoughts and your feelings and your actions from that day. And simply let yourself be present with what's there, not trying to change it, but just present and attuned to what you see and what you feel. And notice where there might be an invitation from God in that. Or maybe it's just simply sitting with one word. Just sit with the word loved. How does that feel to just sit in the presence of God and just let yourself be loved? I understand for some, the idea of silence because of possible past traumas or anything related to that could be complicated. So be gentle with yourself, knowing that God is gentle with you and the divine sower is inviting you, says, this wild land within you, I created. I want you to know yourself in my presence because I want to meet you there. I want to see fruit grow in your lives. So find what's comfortable for you. Maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's one, maybe it's 20. Find a space that let yourself really pay attention to the inner workings of your spirit. And if you feel a sense of longing for your own spiritual formation and exploring your inner landscape, but you don't want to do it alone, or perhaps you don't know what steps to take next, I'd love to talk with you more about spiritual direction. I know CJ mentioned a program that I was part of for the past 2 years, and spiritual direction is just a practice of meeting one-on-one with someone for the purpose of exploring and enriching your awareness of God in your life. It's a process of deep listening and reflection where you can share your experiences, explore questions, and have someone listen deeply to both you and God within you. I completed this program in May and would love to share more. If you want to look, I have a website, lindseystevenson.com, or just talk to me after church or email me, and you can find that information there. I hope from our time together, you leave knowing God is generous in love for you and for all people. And knowing this, and that knowing this love will lead you to take the time to explore and cultivate this beautiful land within that you have within. Let's pray. Divine sower, you practice abundance over scarcity. Teach us to do the same in how we live our life in relationship to you and others. Help us to be open to your tending of our lives. May we respond to your love with awe and attention to the wild land within each of us. And may good fruit grow as we continue to be formed in the way of Christ. Amen.